Well, to all the CA community this weekend, whatever service you may be in, to any guests who might be here, and to anyone who may be watching or listening to this online, we come to week number 5 of our series, The Power of Simple Words. And remember that there's no power in the words themselves, except when used wisely, they make space for life that you're intended to live, life with God. Now, this weekend is the simple word help. And it is the one word that can, of all the 6 that we will do, that really can stand on its own the most without any other explanation. It's the shortest prayer in all the Bible. Especially when it's used as a confession of need. Help. You want to say it with me? Help. Help. Thank you, Eddie. Eddie. I love Eddie. My mom and dad had some of their dearest friends were African-American, and she was a marriage and family therapist. He was a high-level leader in the post office. But they also pastored a church on the side. I mean, their lives were full. And about once or twice a year, they would invite our family. They would have special events that they would do at their church. And they would invite us to come. And it was really a great joy, but it was a very different experience for me. Now, I was raised in a mostly white church, and this was a, not exclusively, but a mostly black church. And through the eyes of a little boy, I would just say the difference between the two is that the black church experience was longer and it was louder. Yeah. And I loved it as a kid. They loved our family. They welcomed us with such a tender and warm embrace. But it was longer, a lot longer than my white church experience. And it just sort of went all day with food intermissions in the whole experience. It was awesome. And they would go literally all day long. And it was also louder. And I wasn't used to when the pastor got up to offer his sermon. I was used to this side would quiet and this side would speak. But it was like both sides were preaching at each other. And I remember occasionally in one of our services, someone might say amen, but a lot of people said amen, and they didn't say it once. They said it repeatedly. Amen, 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 amen. Yes, 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 they would say. They would say, come on. And a few people would say this, help him, Jesus. Help him. Now, I never thought much of that until I became one of these. And I thought back and I wondered, now, did he hear that as an encouraging compliment? So here's what I'm going to ask. You can say, help me, Jesus, but I don't want to hear anybody say, help him, Jesus. Even though you have heard me, I need help more than any preacher you have ever heard, but no, help him, Jesus. Sometimes it's the strangest thing about me. I will know that I need help, but I won't admit that I need help. The truth is that every one of us desperate in need for help, but we must all learn to admit and to ask for help. Now, I thought that I would encourage us to take a step at this part of the sermon, and I would have us do a mass confession, and we would all say, Lord, I need help. But I thought, well, maybe it's too early on. Maybe they're not ready for that. Maybe that will feel too forced. So what I did figure out that you could say with force and conviction at this point of the sermon is turn to your neighbor and say, I know you and you need help. Oh, come on. Come on now. Do I see any bloody noses so far? What's the big deal? Help. What's the big deal? Well, the fact is that the greatest danger is out in front of anyone who won't admit and ask for and get help. And here's the danger that is before you. It is simply that things that are small never stay small. What's small now will, over time, it will eventually become a crisis. It will become a catastrophe because small things never stay small. What started out as just a little bit more, not much, just a tiny bit more than you make. And you did that long enough, and it ended up in crushing debt, filing bankruptcy. And now it's going to be a painful debt repayment plan for years to come that never had to happen if you would have just asked for help, if you would have only gotten help. It was only a small amount of unresolved conflict. And now you sit alone, divorced, trying to figure out where the kids are going to go this Thanksgiving and this Christmas, all because you wouldn't ask for and get help. It was just a small amount of flirtation. And you know in the honesty of heart, you know that you were crossing boundaries. But it was all just in the name of just sort of office stuff. Just, I'm trying to be friendly. And it turned into a full-blown affair, all because you wouldn't ask for help. It was just a little bit of sarcasm that came out of you, just a little bit. It was just cutting constantly, demeaning people. And now nobody can stand to be around you. When your name comes up, the word obnoxious is attached to it, all because you wouldn't ask for help. It wasn't too many. It was only a few drinks too many. And now it has become a powerful addiction in your life. Oh, there is such a steep price to pay for denying the reality of your need for help. Our need for help is one of the great clues of our spiritual condition. It's why Jesus. In fact, one of the most used names, I thought, what a beautiful prayer you led us in, Marvin. So touched me so deeply as you spoke about Jesus' name. But one of the most used names for God revealing his character and his nature in the Bible is that God is our helper, our ever-present help. If you'll look in your bulletins, the scriptures will also be on the side screens. If you'll jump down, Hebrews 4. And in fact, I normally always do this. If I have time tonight, I always look up how many times the Bible gives reference to God as our helper. But I could have picked 100 different passages. And here was just a small selection. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we will find grace to what, CA? To help us when we need it most. Anybody in a need it most season? Psalm 54, but God is my what, CA? Helper. The Lord is the one who keeps me alive. You know, we take that so for granted. Your heart beats today because God is your helper. Amen. Your lungs inhale and exhale. Your eyes see, your feet walk because God is your helper and he keeps you alive. Psalm 46, God is our refuge. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God and our strength, and always ready to what, CA? Help in times of trouble. Anybody in trouble tonight? Anybody in trouble? Psalm 40, as for me, since I am poor and needy, oh, this guy's got it right. Let the Lord keep me in his thoughts, for you, Lord, are my helper and my Savior. Oh, my God, do not delay. How I need your help. And Psalm 118, yes, the Lord is for me. Is that good news tonight? That's good news. God is not against you. God is for you. And because of that, he will meet you. He will help you. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. We are made to live in continual dependence upon God, for he is my help. The alternative, and there is one, you'll live your life in foolish, prideful self-sufficiency. Or God will be your help, or you will help yourself. John 2, would you look at this passage with me and follow along as I read? The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to this celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother, Mary, pulls him aside and told him, they're out of wine. They got no more wine. Dear woman, that's not my problem, Jesus replied. And anybody knows, if you said that to your mama, you better cry out for help. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. But his mom told the servants, now look, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. Take it to the sommelier at the event. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. The ripple comes out at that point. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, his substance, who this guy really is, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. Now, we know it's a wedding because something has gone wrong. Every wedding I've ever been a part of had something that went wrong. Now, at this wedding, what's gone wrong is they've run out of wine. Now, it is just so hard for us to wrap our head around how this can be a problem. Hey, listen, the soda machine's still working. Tell them to get a Coke, you know. But in the ancient world, hospitality was like a sacred obligation. So to run out of wine was shameful. It was disgraceful at such a family event. It was inexcusable. This running out of wine will forever stain the memory of this wedding for this young couple, for their family, and all the guests who are there. It is this scene where we find the very first prayer that is prayed to Jesus, and it's by his mom. Help, they've run out of wine. Now let me just ask a question tonight. Anybody here and you're running out of something? You've run really short on something. Patience, love, strength, wisdom. What are you running out of today? And the simple thing is, will you just ask Jesus for help? Will you just simply admit your need, and would you ask for help? The story goes on that Mary's mom pulls him aside, as any mama would do, and talks to him about the situation. Now, Mary seems very concerned about this event and the situation that has happened. And we're not told why, but my guess is that, I mean, nobody goes to a wedding without an invitation. So certainly they know the bride and groom and the family. And my guess is that they are family-ish to Mary. And she just wants to save them from this awkwardness that is before them. The first prayer that will be prayed to Jesus is from his mom. And will you notice that it's not a fancy prayer? I find this constantly with people. Well, look, would you mind praying? Well, look, I don't think I pray all that well. I'm not that good at praying. Because we have a notion that prayer somehow has to be poetic and rhyming, and it needs to sound fancy and impressive. The prayer is just simply, they have no wine. I've seen in a lot of homes, people will someone will have painted or they'll have calligraphy of great statements or prayers. And they'll put those in the entryway of their home. I can tell you, nobody needle-pointed this and put it in a frame. Help, we're out of wine. What matters most in prayer is not what you say, but who you say it to. Jesus comes to Cana. Do you think he's planning to do a miracle? I don't think for a moment he is. I think Jesus is just there. He's just attending the wedding. He's just a guest of the bride and groom and their families. Jesus does this miracle because Mary asked him for help. Her request for help changed things. Your simple request for help from Jesus will change things. Now, his response, it goes beyond strange. It's not even odd. I would call it bizarre. Woman. Now, the New Living Translation, at least this translator had a mama because he says, dear woman. The NIV just says, woman. Woman. What's that got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, would you agree with me? That's just cold. That's abrupt. He doesn't say, "Now look, mom, look, there are things that I know that you don't know. I need you to trust me." Jesus does not give to his mom the immediate response that she wants when she asks for help. She wants to hear him say, "You know, when mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." She wants to hear, "Chop, chop, mom, I'm on it right now." But instead, he says these very strange words, "My hour has not yet come." Sometimes you pray the help prayer and you don't get immediately what you're hoping for. "Jesus, it's my health. I have a dear friend who just was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, and he's praying the help prayer. Jesus, it's cancer. Jesus, it's my heart. Jesus, it's my job. Jesus, it's divorce papers that I've been served again. Help. Jesus, it's my troubled child who has gone wayward yet again." Why don't our help prayers always get answered like we want them to? I don't know. But what I do know is this, that you are not at the end of God's story. That hour has not yet come. What I do believe is that despair is never the answer to anything. And what I do believe is that God is our refuge and our help, no matter what you are facing this night. Mary then tells the servants, "Whatever he says to you, just do it." Now that's an amazing statement that comes from the lips of his mom. Because she is not fully aware of what is going on. I mean, Mary, she is coming to believe who Jesus is, like all of the other characters in this, like you and like me. I mean, Mary had the experience. She knew it was a virgin birth. Joseph knew it was a virgin birth. They both had the experience of angels showing up. I mean, there were some things that happened that made her scratch her head and go, "Something unusual about this boy." But she does not have full information. But what she does know is that if you want to see water become wine, if you want to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if you want to see the miraculous happen in your ordinary life, then whatever he tells you to do, do it. Amen. Love your enemies. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Lay up treasure in heaven. Care for the poor. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let your light so shine. Do to others what you want to do to them. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. I had someone last week who was brand new, first time they came and introduced themselves after the service, and they asked me a series of questions wanting to know more about Christian Assembly and who we are. So they asked me a bunch of questions, and what kind of church? It's a four square, but is it Pentecost? Is it Protestant? Is it what? I mean, exactly what kind of church is this? And I had this sermon in mind, working on it, and I said to them these exact words: "We are a whatever he tells us to do kind of church." That's who we are. That's the banner that we wave. Whatever he commands of us to do, we will do it. She doesn't understand why he said what he said, but she does know, do what he tells you to do. Now the servants are told, fill these enormous jugs, these huge jars, and fill them to the brim. Now I would have, this is where I would have left a suggestion in the comment box. I would have said these 25, 30 gallon, these are not, you ever filled up a 5 gallon plastic bucket of water? Good luck. These are huge clay pots. I would have put the suggestion in, if you think I'm schlepping these things around full of water, you got another thing coming. Why not, Jesus, why not fill these things halfway full? That's a way better idea. How about two-thirds full? Now, they don't know Jesus, but they do know what good servants do. They obey Jesus fully. This is fill it to the brim obedience. Jesus knows what nobody else knows, that he's about to change H2O into Merlot. God, my helper. I didn't mean for that to be a joke, by the way. God, my helper. It is never, here's my demand. It always starts with whatever he tells you to do, do it. Fill it to the brim. And when we live with a fill it to the brim kind of attitude, it is then and only then that we get to be a part of God's miracle. The bride, the groom, the other family members that are there, none of them know how this happened. Only the servants get to know. Because see, in God's kingdom, only the servants get to get in on the secrets. Can you imagine when they went home after work, greeted their spouse? How'd work go? Anything eventful take place today at work? One day, when they were old, they would look back and they would remember, I was there. I was there. I saw it happen. I did whatever he said to do. I was one of those who filled it to the brim. Alex, would you come? I used to think that this was a junior varsity miracle. I used to think this was a lightweight miracle. I used to think the heavyweight miracles were to heal blind eyes, to raise the lame who had never walked, to raise the dead back to life, to feed thousands with a little boy's snack pack that he brought that day. I thought those were the heavyweight miracles. But a heavenly BevMo to serve a family seems so superficial to me. But it is this story, that God will use to reveal something about Jesus and his kingdom. See, all that Mary hopes for, she just wants to, can we avoid embarrassment? Can we get by the disaster? But see, Jesus has so much more in mind. Because Jesus is going to do an extraordinary quality and quantity of wine. 150 gallons of the greatest and best wine ever tasted before. John says this first sign reveals the glory of Jesus, and his disciples believed in him. Now, so much of the time, you and I are just living our lives hoping we can just avoid the disaster and the embarrassment. But I want you to know that he's got so much more for you. That Jesus has invited you to be a part of his eternal kingdom. This is his glory for you. You and I are nothing more than low-level servants. But he's got a miracle in store for you to be a part of. Just do whatever he tells you to do. Jesus said, I've come so that you could be filled to the brim, overflowing. And one day, we sang about it tonight, one day Jesus will come again. And life is going to flow, friend. Life is going to flow. It will be endless. It will be ceaseless. It will be never ending. And it will flow just like wine flowed at this wedding. But you're not going to drink from a bottle. You're going to drink from Jesus himself. And to learn to say help means that you let go of stupid pride and self-sufficiency. One of the first words, in fact, I had a new little nephew who was born this past week. His name is Zeke, and he's not even quite a week old. But as I spoke with my niece, she said the amazing thing, this is her first baby. She said, he's so helpless. She said, I knew it, but I didn't know it. He will die unless he has help. And we all come into this world needing help. There's not a one of us. My grandson, who just turned 70, it was about 2 years ago, and I was up in Oregon visiting my grandkids, and we were going to go on an outing. So my son, their dad, said, look, everybody get your shoes on. Well, Zach had not yet learned to tie his shoes. And so I was with him, and he was struggling to get his shoes on. And he was getting angry and frustrated. And I said, Zach, do you want help? He said, I don't need help. Okay. All right. So he began to cry a little bit. And he said, Grandpa, why won't you help me? I said, Zach, you just need to ask me for help. So I waited a few minutes. And finally he said, Grandpa, would you help me? And I said, immediately, it would be my greatest joy to help you. Every one of us came into this world desperate. We would have died unless we had help. From our earliest memory, help me get dressed. Help me put on my socks. Help me tie my shoes. Help me ride a bike. And if you live long enough, we are born needing help and we die needing help. And in between, how foolish could we be to think that I don't need help? God, help. And as we pray this great prayer, we'll do whatever you tell us to do, because that's when the glory of our God gets revealed. So as we pray tonight, let me begin with this. Who's here tonight? And you're in a spot, listen, you've run out of wine and you need help. There's just stuff in your life. Raise your hand boldly if that's you tonight. All over this place. Yes. Lord, our hands are the indication of our need. And we say help. Just say it with me. Help, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. See us, Lord. And help us this night. But know this. Know this. Our great God is your helper. He comes in this moment. In this moment. He comes to be all the help that you need. So I'm going to ask you, even as we pray, that you will make that confession. But for some of you, you need to not just acknowledge you need help. You need to get help. And I don't know what that may look like. You may need to put yourself in rehab. You may need to get a really fine Christian counselor. You may need to see a pastor. You may need to open up to your life group this week. I don't know what it is, but be courageous and get the help that you need in Jesus' name. And then lastly, as a part of this prayer, listen, you've walked the self-help aisle of the bookstore enough. The help that you need is not there. The help you need is Jesus. He alone can save you. Jesus died and rose again, and it is His finished work that offers to every man, every woman who will come and ask for help the gift of new birth. You can be saved and born again, but you must come and admit your need for Him and ask for help. And if that's anybody here tonight, would you raise your hand just boldly? Is that you, ma'am? You and several of you? Welcome to the family of God as He gives new birth, as you are born again, even in this moment. And even as I conclude in prayer, we'll have prayer teams here off to my right. But if you said, look, I want to receive Jesus, you come and make your way. See one of our pastors or one of our prayer team, and they would be happy to help you take next steps. If anybody, maybe you want to just sit there for a moment. If you've come with a friend, just say, would you help me pray the help prayer before we get out of this place tonight? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Where does my help come? It comes from our great God. Blessed be His name. Alex, let's sing, could we?